song that you can go watch or listen to later. That's David Crowder, Run Devil Run. And it's a great song, and it really fits with what we're going to talk about this morning. So, Lord, help us this morning. Help us to hear your word. Help us to have hearts that are open. May we be strengthened because of your spirit and be able to know what truth is. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was young, my mom would remind me of what her mom would tell her, and that was to pray when you are attacked, when you are tempted, to pray in Jesus' name and to tell the enemy, to tell the devil, to get out of here, get behind me in Jesus' name. And that's what I was taught. And so there have been many times in my life that I have done that. There have been times in my life where I have been tempted, where my thoughts were not right or godly. And there have been times that my thoughts have been unhealthy in a circular fashion, like, you know, that circle of chaos, that madness that goes in your mind sometimes. And there have been times when I was completely terrified and I have told the enemy to leave in Jesus' name. Perhaps you have had run-ins with the enemy as well. And the devil has to obey what you say when you pray in Jesus' name, when you tell the enemy to leave in Jesus' name. And so this morning we're going to look at Luke 4, 1 through 11. You can also find the story in Matthew 4. And then there's two verses in Mark that address this story of Jesus going into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, and then he was tempted by the devil. The thing is, Jesus faced his adversary, and he was victorious. And so, as you look at this story, I hope that you will see the reasons why Jesus did this. This is right after his time of being baptized. And so we'll look at this in a minute. But the other day, I was at the track meet, and we were watching students run races, and it was time to put the hurdles up and to do the race with hurdles. And I wondered why anyone would want to hinder themselves while they're running, which is difficult enough, right, is to put obstacles in the way of the goal line. But a hurdler expects to face obstacles. They purposefully place their hurdles in their path. Evenly spaced hurdles are part of their race. In the same way, Christians should expect to face obstacles in running life, running the race of life, and they may not be evenly spaced. In fact, they may catch us by surprise at times. Jesus said in John 16, he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome the world. This is one story that we will see this morning that Jesus overcame. And so, sometimes when we have problems in this life, sometimes we see problems at a distance, and they're impersonal. Some of them are riots. We haven't had many riots in Sweden, have we? Some of the distant problems in this world could be the pandemic, or the situation at the border of Mexico, or the situation at the Capitol. Those are problems, but they are somewhat distant from us. But then there are those personal difficulties And I got ahead of myself. And so some of those problems are real and personal, like a health issue or a relational conflict. Sometimes there are things in our lives that have deflated us or discouraged us. Some of those things could be someone perhaps has attacked you personally because of your they've attacked your character or they've attacked you personally. Jesus understood what this was like. He was no exception. Jesus had difficulty in this life. It says in Scripture that because Jesus struggled when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Believe me, trust me, it's in the Bible. That Jesus struggled when he was tempted. Jesus? The Son of God? Yes, he struggled. But because he struggled, and he didn't give in to temptation, he didn't give in and he did not sin, he is able to help those who are being tempted, who are being opposed, who are being tested, who are struggling. In fact, Jesus had opposition even before he was born. The enemy, Satan, convinced Herod to go and kill baby boys under 2 years old because there was a threat of a king that was to come. And so, even before Jesus was born, there was opposition. Last week, we saw that John the Baptist was baptizing and saw the Son of God come. And at that moment, there was a dove that was hovering over Jesus. And that was the Holy Spirit. And the Father, God the Father, spoke over Jesus saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so there was this great moment. Jesus was baptized. His ministry was beginning. And then he was immediately led into the wilderness to go through a testing, to go through a struggle. And so this is where we're at, Luke 4. I want you to ask this question in your mind. Why was Jesus led out into the wilderness? And maybe you can get an idea when we read this and we kind of finish up today. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Just stop for a minute. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3, which continues and says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord," every word that comes from God. Verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. He said, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Satan's quote in Scripture, but out of context. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, the wilderness in Judea would have been tremendously hot and difficult. The sun would beat down on Jesus for 40 days, no food, little water. And during that time, Satan came and tempted him, trying to get him to take shortcuts, trying to give him ways out of fulfilling the purpose for God, for Jesus coming to this earth. And one of the things he tempts him with was the lust of the flesh. You've been without food for so long. Turn some of these stones into bread. And of course, there were plenty of stones in the desert. Jesus was offered a shortcut, the easy way, the comfort way. So he said to him, in so many words, you don't have to go back to civilization. You don't have to go back to the people. You can just satisfy your hunger right here, right now. Now, the Bible describes Satan as cunning, and he uses opportune moments in all of our lives to tempt us, to divert us. And he is obviously doing that at this time with Jesus. Jesus was at the weakest point, and Satan comes and tempts him. And you think about it, in Matthew it says, at the end of the 40 days, when he was very, very hungry, Satan came and tempted him. And so he was at his weakest point. And Satan was described as crafty and cunning. And most of the time, the enemy will speak half-truths and half-lies. There's a mix, and it's very deceiving. And so this was not easy for any person, even Jesus. And so during that time, it was very difficult. If you can think of a desert, maybe you've been into a desert in the United States. They're a little different than the Judean desert, which is very rough in terrain and mountainous. Ours are a little more flat. But the same is true about any desert. It's hot in the daytime, and it's very cold at night. The animals are not nice. There are lots of critters and bugs and vicious animals in the desert. And so it wasn't a safe place for Jesus to be by himself. And so we ask this question, why did he do that? Well, why did he come to earth? Jesus came to this earth to fulfill all righteousness. And if you look at a comparison to the Israelites and Jesus, there is a comparison. In fact, in Scripture, there's a lot of 40s. There's the 40 days and there's the 40 years and 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. The children of Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years. And in that time, they consistently fell. They consistently fell short of God's glory, of his standards, of his expectations, of his desires. And so Jesus comes and he perfects all righteousness. He goes through this 40-day experience, and it's a comparison to the 40 years, and he does it perfectly. He never gives in. He never once fails. It's one of those events that I think helps us understand, and it demonstrates that he was able to be our sinless sacrifice. Because if he was a sinner, if he sinned, if he gave in to that temptation, there would be no point in being here this morning and talking about God and Jesus, and because there would be no hope. But Jesus was victorious. He was ravaged by hunger. He was alone for 40 days and 40 nights. There were wild animals, no food, little water. How did Jesus do it? Now, you might be thinking, well, he's God. He did it because he's divine. He could do it and nobody else can. Well, some of that is true and some of that is, let's look at this, because Jesus could have become and done the divine thing, right? He could have changed the stone into bread. He could have made it through 40 days without food and water. There was an African man who tried to emulate what he thought Jesus did and went out into the desert without food and water, and he only lasted 30 days. He died. And so multiple times people have tried to attempt what Jesus did. Now, it's possible scientifically for a person to live 40 days, 2 months without food. But 40 days without water is not possible. And so some believe, you might hear it, there are camps out there that say that he fasted both from water and food, which I don't think is true because Scripture doesn't say anything about water. It only says that he fasted from food. And so, again, Jesus could have shown his divinity, but he fasted as a human. He did it in a way that you and I could relate to, and he showed us what it looks like if we as humans trust in God. Follow me through these 3 points today. Number one, he was spirit-filled. It says in that first part of that passage that he was full of the Spirit and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And all the time that Jesus was on this earth, what did he do? He sought after the Father's will, he prayed, he leaned into the Father, and he sought after God's power through him. I know that's weird, but he became human and struggled and had to rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do you and I need the Holy Spirit in our lives? The Holy Spirit speaks truth. The second thing that Jesus did out there in the wilderness is when the enemy came and spoke half-lies or lies or told him everything was going to be good if you just worship me or if you just let go of this idea of sacrificing your life. If you just do this, everything will be great. Jesus quoted God's word. He was saturated with the truth. He lived on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3 is what he quoted. That was the first scripture verse. The second answer that Jesus gave Satan comes from Deuteronomy 6:13. He was quoting Scripture. He was saying, it says in God's Word, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And then the third test, he says, do not put the Lord God to a test. Psalms 91 is what Satan was quoting. And he quotes this verse that says, if you just go jump off a cliff, God the Father, Scripture says, He will protect you. Now, that's testing God, isn't it? Why would you do that? Why would Jesus do that? And that's why Jesus quoted Scripture. Here's a side note. It may or may not connect with this morning, but it's interesting that the next verse is not mentioned by the enemy. And if you read it, it says, after verse 12, it says, "You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." I wonder why Satan didn't quote that verse. Maybe because it would be a quoting verse about him being stepped on, because he is the serpent. And so Jesus was Spirit-filled. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested. And the second thing is, he was saturated with the truth. He knew every word of God's word. And of course, he is the word. But as a human, 100% human, 100% God, he used God's word to eliminate the lies, to eliminate the enemy. And the third one this morning is, he spoke God's word like this: "Get behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name. Flee, leave, in Jesus' name." He told the enemy there is no place for him to tempt Jesus. So what can we learn from this? I mean, this text, when I started thinking about doing this, I was like, this is not an easy text to look at, because here's Jesus and here's us. Sure, Jesus was able to do this, and yet he did it in his humanness. But really, what can we learn from this? One of the things that we can learn is that Satan is a liar. Scripture tells us this, and we know this, but we believe the lies. And in fact, there are a lot of lies out there right now. Half lies, half truth, mixed, muddied. And if we continue to look at Scripture, it will remind us that we should be like Jesus, and that is, we should be spirit-filled, spirit-led, saturated with the truth, and to speak that truth against the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us this: "Be alert, sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." There are lies of hopelessness in our society. There are lies of division. Oh, you should hate that person because they believe this. And there are lies of chaos in the media. I think what Scripture tells us is, don't buy into those lies. Thwart the enemy's lies with truth. Now, Israel struggled with this. They struggled with the belief that there was a better life back in Egypt. They were in the desert. They had their food that God provided every day. And they were tired of it. God provided water, and it wasn't provided soon enough. They were done with the wilderness experience, and they wanted to go back to the comfort. And so Jesus came into the wilderness for a comparison, but there was more to it than that. Jesus came to do what you and I could not do, and to undo what we have done. Jesus came to show us how to live, and then conquered death and sin and all of that destruction and rebellion. He came to show us that it can be done through Jesus. Now, most people go out into the wilderness and are changed by the experience. But Jesus went out into the wilderness and changed the wilderness. He spoke truth. Jesus used Scripture to combat the enemy. With each answer, Jesus reminded himself that God had spoken on this issue. And because of God's words, he didn't disobey. This caused the devil to flee. Even though Satan wants to devour us, it's good to remember this one thing. He is a created being. He is not an uncreated being like God is. And so, John, in the book of John, in John 4:4, said, "The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world." That was one of the lies that Satan told Jesus. He says, I have been given all the authority and power on this earth, and I can give it to whoever I want. In fact, I could give it to you, Jesus. Well, it's Jesus's already. What? Right? I mean, why would... That's a lie. It's Jesus's already. And so Jesus reminded the enemy of truth. He quoted Scripture. He stood his ground. Over and over again, he said, "It is written." And so what can we learn from this? We can learn that Scripture is our sword. Scripture, God's Word, is our sword against the enemy. So many times when we are tempted, when we are bombarded by the lies, we are tempted to give the enemy ground in our lives. We actually open the door for him at times. And sometimes we leave the door open. On July 21st, 1861, I've shared this story before, that this is great because there were people gathering on the grass near Manassas, Virginia, to watch the Union and the Confederate forces fight in the first major battle of the American Civil War. Of course, the North knew it as the Battle of the Bull Run, and the South knew it as the Battle of First Manassas, but it was nicknamed the Picnic Battle because people showed up with sandwiches and opera glasses. They took blankets and sat down on the grass and took the sandwiches out of their picnic baskets and watched the battle. It's like going to Portland to watch the riots, right? It's not smart. In fact, a number of U.S. congressmen and many others expected a victory for the Union and a quick end to the war that started 3 months before. Instead, the battle that day resulted in a bloodbath for the Union and sent the picnickers scrambling to safety. They put themselves in a very vulnerable spot without knowing the truth that that's what we do, is we put ourselves in a vulnerable spot. We don't know the Word of God, and we fall for the lies. Ephesians 6:10 through 13 reminds us, another verse that reminds us what God tells us to do, and that is to put on the full armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, not in your strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the authorities and powers of the dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. What is the full armor of God? You go down to verse 14, 15, the breastplate of righteousness, which is Jesus' righteousness, with the feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. This is what we were singing earlier about believe. I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe. And then you've got what you can extinguish the flaming arrows with is that faith. And then you take the helmet of salvation, with which God has already covered over you, because when you believe in Jesus, you are saved. You are covered with His salvation. And then you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is how you thwart, this is how you fight the spiritual battle in your life and out there when the enemy comes against you, when the lies come at you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be saturated with His truth. And speak God's truth against the enemy and his lies. Craig Rochelle is a pastor. He's an author. He put out a new book called Winning the War of Your Mind. And there's a few of us that I've been talking to have been reading it. I think Derek finished that book. And I looked at that and I thought it was a very practical book to look at. I think if you could get your hands on it, I would encourage you to do that, because a lot of times our mind is the worst thing. It gets the best of us, doesn't it? Think about whatever enemy or whatever lie you believe in your life. For me, sometimes it's, I'm not enough. I haven't done enough, and I'm not enough, whatever that is. Maybe that is one of the lies that you've believed in your life. But Jesus is enough, and He is in you, and He's created you. You are made in the image of God. You are enough. Those are ways to go against the lies. So identifying those lies. He talks about identifying those lies and then speaking truth into them, God's truth. One of the quotes that he says is, our lives follow the trajectory of our thoughts. Meaning what we're thinking today, whatever we're thinking about today, if we continue thinking about those things, that will point us to a certain goal in life. If it's negative, we might find ourselves in a negative place 5 years from now, 2 years from now. And Craig tells this story, and I think this is a great story. He tells a story of early on in his ministry when they would, in the staff, around the staff, they would have this game called Capture the Flag, and they would do it in-house, and it would be a continuous game of who had the flag and trying to capture it. And one time, Craig came into the office, and he realized that somebody, one of the staff members, was hiding in the closet to jump out at him and tag him and make him lose the game. And so Craig realizes what was happening, and he puts his foot against the closet door, the bottom of the door, and then he says he is going to put a chair against the door, and the staff member would have to stay in there all day. Well, Craig was unable to get the chair to work, and so he just talked it up big so the staff guy would believe him. And so the staff member believed Craig, and Craig went off to his office to have a counseling session with a married couple. 20 minutes later, after the guy had been yelling and wanting to get out of the closet, Craig looks up, and in the lower ceiling is this staff member peeking through, trying to get out of that closet. And what the guy didn't realize was Craig never locked him in that closet. That he didn't put the chair against the door. There was no lock on the handle. All the guy had to do was to open the handle, turn the handle and open the door, and he would be free. He believed the lie that Craig told him. Of course, Craig confesses that it wasn't really a lie and that he was just playing with him. But we are in the same way. We believe the lies in our minds. We believe the lies that the enemy tells us. And we give in. And then we get stuck. And we don't know how to get out. And so what are the lies that you've been listening to? What are the lies that you have been believing in your life? God says for us to take His truth, to read it, to memorize it, to hide it in our hearts, and to use it to speak against the enemy. Now, I'm hoping that you're thinking in your context. In American life, in the lies that are told on Facebook or the social media or whatever news you listen to. But the only way to combat those half lies or those things that the media or your friends or whoever is telling you these things or the scientific people out there, the only way to combat those lies is to identify the lie and conquer it with God's truth. And to do that with His Word is the only weapon you have. Be led with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be saturated with His Word and speak against the enemy with God's truth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we confess that we have believed lies. We have acted on lies. And we get stuck. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would help us to hide Your Word in our hearts, that we might be able to not sin, that we might be able to be victorious, that we might be able to speak truth into not only our lives, but others. And help us to be full of Your Spirit. Just fill us today. In Jesus' name, amen.